Hi, I'm Andrew Hargett, and you've joined us on To the Choir Master, a podcast examining our heart posture in musical worship.
Should old acquaintance be forgot and never brought to mind?
Well, today it is just me. Logan is not on the set. And so I'm coming here instead to just talk a bit about something I've recently become very passionate about. So this podcast, you've probably already seen the title, but it's coming out on January 14th, which is nearly halfway through January. My guess is that many of you guys made resolutions this year. Maybe things you've already given up, even though we're only halfway through January. You know, things like, you know, losing weight or practicing an instrument more or being more organized or doing, you know, if you're leading a worship team or leading another team at church, you know, things differently that you're going to do there. Maybe you didn't bother to make any resolutions this year. Maybe, like me, many years in the past, you said, there's no point. Why would I even make a resolution knowing that I won't be able to keep it? So today I thought, I want to talk to you guys about why we struggle to keep our resolutions. And you're probably wondering, Andrew, what on earth does this have to do with worship? This is a worship podcast. Why are you talking about resolutions? And that's a fair question, but one of our missions on this podcast, among many, is to look at the impact of worship throughout our life. So I hope to show you today that your issue with keeping resolutions isn't a willpower problem. It's actually a worship problem. And so one of my favorite quotes to help describe that, describe human nature, and helps me to understand this, says, "What the heart wants, the will chooses, and the mind justifies." And this helps me see that our actions are primarily driven by desire. And our desire is, in essence, the most rudimentary means by which we ascribe value to things. So in essence, it is our worship. So really the key to making and holding on to lasting resolutions is not to first justify in your mind what's the best thing for you to do, because we often try doing that first, where we justify what we ought to do, and then we still don't do it. It's not to first attempt to command your willpower into a decision, because even if we've commanded our willpower into a decision, we often, you know, our mind plays tricks on us, or we lose energy, or things like that. Instead, it's to first address your heart's desires and to correct your worship problem. So if we're in Christ, our desire, our passion, our worship should be single. It should be to magnify Christ with our life. When we make this the true and ultimate passion in our lives, when this passion rules over all other passions, when we seek this first, then we have everything we need to make and keep meaningful resolutions. But that's often not the case. And so to help demonstrate this, to encourage you toward making and keeping meaningful resolutions, I want to share today 7 tips, some of which are more geared toward demonstrating this very concept spiritually, and some of which are more directly practical. But I hope that these will be things that will help you to see the worship problem that's keeping you from making good resolutions and from keeping them. And hopefully we'll look at a few things that will be helpful to you as well. All right, so tip number 1 is to work out your chief life resolution with fear and trembling. And before I go too far into this, I do want to say, I'm going to use words like chief and ultimate and subordinate. And when I use all those things, if you want to know what I'm talking about, a great place to look would be to turn to Jonathan Edwards. He goes into great length and detail about the difference between those words in our ends in his book, The End for Which God Created the World. So I'm going to use it kind of in that same vein, but think of it kind of in a hierarchy where our chief desires and resolutions and ends are at the top, and then ultimate, and then subordinate. So number 1 again was to work out your chief life resolution with fear and trembling. And so really there's too much to be said about this tip for full detail within this podcast episode, but the importance of it really cannot be overstated. For any effectiveness in any aspect of our Christian life, we must press forward to make it true that our truest and deepest desire is for Christ himself. That is, we must be driven by our desire to know Christ, to be known by Christ, to make much of Christ, to become more like Christ, or really to put it simply, to worship Christ. That's what all of those things are. That's part of that valuing in Christ. There's no greater or more important or more urgent resolution to make. Really, this one resolution holds all weight into eternity, and it will determine the value and the effectiveness of all subordinate desires and resolutions. In addition to the invaluable stake on salvation, this is so critical for our goals and resolutions because your will and your mind cannot control you alone. That's part of the meaning of Romans 6:17, which says, "But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed." And so in that verse, when Paul talks about the standard of teaching, or some other translations might say that form of doctrine, that word form or standard is referring to the molding process of metals. And so it's a means by which God is shaping us. And once that molding of our heart has occurred, then we can be a people committed to obedience and committed to good and committed to keeping our resolutions. But without a heart bent toward God, or correctly ascribing value to Him, or correctly worshiping Him, no attempts at obedience will be lasting. And so that's part of why I brought up that quote earlier about what the heart desires, the will chooses, and the mind justifies. It's really out of this verse. And, you know, Paul teaches in Romans 6 that there are really only two options for that chief desire. We're either slaves to righteousness, and then a people committed to making much of Christ, or we're slaves to sin, with our chief aim in life to make much of ourselves and seek selfish gain. In other words, we can either worship Christ or worship sin. We can either worship the true God or ourselves as God. Only these two options exist. So every other ultimate desire we have is subject to these chief desires. And every other thing you try to place value in is based on where that value is found. So if you resolve to read your Bible more, but you have a deeper chief desire to make much of yourself, your resolution will not hold as soon as it comes into conflict with the greater desire, the greater thing that you worship. As soon as your ability to present yourself to others as a great Christian for reading your Bible runs dry, and when the time it takes to read the Bible conflicts with your desire for binging Netflix, your passion for yourself, that chief desire is going to win out. But if, in contrast, your greatest desire in life is to know Christ, nothing, not Netflix or the struggle you have with waking up early, will be able to even prevent you from reading your Bible because it is so central to your chief desire. So it's because of this that no resolution for health, wealth, prosperity, music practice, etc. can hold a candle to the importance of fighting to be free from the bondage of sin and self. That this has to be first, and it must be continually at the forefront of our minds. This molding can only occur as a work of God in our lives. That's why in Philippians 2:12-13, it says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure." So our willing is subject to and served by God's willing, because He alone can mold the desires of our heart. Only then will our will choose and our mind justify the things of God. And fortunately, God has set up at least three powerful tools by which He chooses to work in our lives. That's prayer, the Word, and worship. While I don't have time now to go into justification for all of this, you know, we've talked a little bit about this, but you know, prayer is both communicative and it's formative. The Word is written as a narrative to not just tell us what to do to draw near to God, but to cause us to want to draw near to God. And our worship through song is both an expression of praise, and it shapes our thoughts and our theology. And if you want to look at some of that in some more detail, we have a whole episode that we did with Trey Martin on that I think is really helpful. But regardless of where you find yourself in your spiritual walk, you know, pray to ask that your desires be further shaped for magnifying Christ. Set up good habits to read Scripture, to be immersed in a Word designed to affect your desires, to conform you to Christ. And once your chief desire is established, every other ultimate desire will serve its intended purpose. So that's tip number one. Tip number two is to consider your worldly resolutions in terms of eternity. So when I suggested earlier that our passion as a Christian should be single, I don't mean that we should not be passionate about many things, but that our passions should be held up by the single foundation of Christ. So it's not that we place no value in other things, only that our fullest and deepest worship must be Christ himself first. So for example, in Galatians 6:14, Paul says that he only boasts in the cross of Jesus Christ. Yet then in 2 Corinthians 12:9, he boasts in his weakness. And so it's not that Paul messed up, that he misspoke, that he's contradicting himself, or that he wrote different things to different people. What he means is that his boasting in his weakness is a boast in the cross of Jesus Christ. And he goes on to explain that the very purposes of his weakness are that Christ's sacrifice might be made much of. And so this is the same regard by which we must approach all worldly resolutions. So any resolution for a worldly purpose must be backed and supported by the foundational resolution to make much of Christ in our lives. And this is true really for two reasons. Number one being that trying it any other way will not be effective. If our desires shape our actions, and if we have truly placed Christ as our chief desire, any actions not in line with our chief desire will cause conflict and will not last. James tells us that our warring passions are the source of quarrels and fights in James 4:1. Peter tells us that the passions of the flesh wage war against our soul in 1 Peter 2:11. Paul describes the divided man at length in Romans 7, and in the end, all agree that problems arise when our passions are in conflict. Paul tells us in Romans 7:18 that this leads to having the desire to do what is right without the ability to carry it out. You might could say in another way that these things arise when our worship is in conflict, whenever we say that we want to worship Christ, but yet we truly worship ourselves or worship things or worship the attention we get from people. This is why we can't serve both God and money or both God and man. We can't, you know, both try to praise God and seek the praise of man. Yet it is still possible to have and use money while serving God. It is still possible to play an instrument on stage and be playing for God. But the difference is whether our passions are in conflict or in harmony. If we profess to want Jesus Christ and also want to be rich in the world, we will be double-minded and fail at one, or more likely, both aims. On the other hand, we must have the one subordinate passion serve the other, such that our desire for money or the praise of man or anything like that is solely for it to be used to make much of Christ. So that's the reason one why our worldly desires have to be backed and founded by that desire for Christ. The other reason would be that any other resolution really just isn't valuable. Paul reminded Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:8 that while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. So it's not that resolutions to lose weight or to work out or to eat healthier or to practice your piano are of no value, only that their value pales in comparison to things that serve us in eternity. In terms of eternity, they're like a thimble full of water next to an ocean. But then if you keep reading in 1 Timothy, Paul's suggestion to Timothy a little later to drink a little wine for the sake of his stomach and ailments, which is in 1 Timothy 5:23, helps to give a little bit of insight. That verse is sandwiched in with admonishment for how Timothy ought to help lead a church. And so the recommendation for the correction of physical ailments is valuable because it serves a spiritual purpose, which is a valuable in every way. So basically, it's valuable for him to drink a little wine and, you know, ease his ailments in his stomach, because that is going to help him to lead the church in a most appropriate way. So when you resolve to lose weight, consider that resolution in terms of eternity. Losing weight for the purpose of looking more attractive is not valuable and often will not win out against other desires for comfort foods. But losing weight for the purpose of greater energy in ministry is a desire backed by a greater desire, which is love for Jesus Christ. So it's perfectly fine to make resolutions with the physical nature, but if you want to give more power behind your goals, consider instead how they serve to advance toward your chief desire of Christ, and then focus in on that purpose. So that's tip number two. Tip number three, stop thinking about resolutions as once a year and start thinking of them as a continuous stream. I've personally resolved to start eating healthier probably thousands of times. Every time I say, starting tomorrow, or after the holidays since I'll be around so many home-cooked desserts. The problem is that often when tomorrow comes, I've forgotten or I have unforeseen circumstances, like maybe a coworker brought donuts to the office, and those things overcome my resolution. I've made resolutions to learn a new song and guitar every day, and then failed to learn any new songs the very next day. To make matters worse, I often find that if I fail first thing in the morning or right away in my resolutions, I'll call the day a loss, I'll call the resolution a loss, I'll give up on it entirely. Sometimes I push it off to the next day, but oftentimes I just let it fall and don't do anything with it. I think there's at least two things that we can learn and come out of this from. The first being that we've got to learn how to deal with our failures. So in reflecting on these tendencies, I see how easily my own failures discourage me from trying again, and they strip me of the original motivation. But there's a different approach to failures that can actually stir up greater motivation. Paul dealt with a similar source of frustration, which he called a thorn in the flesh. And rather than wallow in his failure, Paul boasts in his weakness because this weakness is an opportunity for the power of Christ to be revealed. Looking at 2 Corinthians 12:7 through 10 there. So don't just give up when you fail once. Instead, use it as an occasion to turn to God and declare your need for Him. It may be that He granted you that failure for a greater purpose of displaying His power through you. So, example in my own life, I struggled with reading the Bible for many, many years. My mentor in college, who was actually on this podcast, Jason, he wanted me to set goals and try to read through the Bible, but I was making no progress. Sometimes I would forget, sometimes I would be too busy, sometimes I would be frustrated with what I was reading. And really, through what can only be described as a miracle, my perspective flipped entirely to suddenly love reading Scripture. And so I have no room for boasting because my own weakness was so clearly revealed, and I know that this was the working of God. In fact, this very event has served as a great assurance to me in countless spiritual conversations because I was granted to see God supernaturally move in my own spirit. And so those moments of weakness, I wouldn't actually even give them up. I would rather have had those moments of weakness than to have always been strong, because those moments of weakness are a way for me to point to God and know that He is and that He has been working in me. So, you know, take care that we don't sit and wallow in failures. You know, there people came and asked Paul whether they could continue sinning that grace may abound. That's in Romans 6:1. But we do want to seek God to reveal His power through our failures so that everyone will know God is working through us. And then the other thing that we can learn from our failures is that we must start thinking of resolutions as a continuous work. I think especially around this time of year, like I said, this is coming out in January, we tend to make resolutions that are time-bound to the beginning of the year. There's nothing wrong with making time-bound resolutions. In fact, I'll recommend this in just a minute. But problems arise when our failures cause us to reset our resolutions to the next year. This problem, I think, highlights our misunderstanding of the purpose of resolutions. We see them as an optional thing based on our subordinate desires rather than a necessary and critical peace in our journey of being confirmed and conformed to Jesus Christ. The Bible uses intense language in this vein, such as in James 4:17, where we're told, "So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin." Verses like these are terrifying because we will sin in this way daily. That's why we must pursue sanctification, which is the daily process by which our inner self is being renewed day by day. Well, I get that out of 2 Corinthians 4:16. And so to pursue sanctification, God wants us to be a people who do not just sit on the fence, but who are resolved. That's why Elijah warns us against those who go limping between two different opinions. It's why Paul instructs people to make up their minds on their doctrines. And why John tells us that the Lord will spit the lukewarm out. Whenever we see something falling short in our lives, we should resolve to not fall short. Whenever we see something that needs to be done in our lives, we should resolve to do it. And to do otherwise is to know what is right and then to sit in a lukewarm, unresolved position. If this is the case, our resolution should extend beyond New Year's and throughout the year. Day by day and moment by moment, we should evaluate our life and resolve to act more like Christ. And by doing this, we can aim to move our resolutions into habits and lifestyles. And we can also overcome that tendency for us to fail once and then just give up on stuff, because we now see resolutions as something that we must be continually doing as we move to be conformed to Christ. So that's tip number three. Tip number four is have a plan for documenting and revisiting your resolutions. This is going to get a little more practical now, but often I find myself speaking my resolutions into the air only to be entirely forgotten a day or so later. This doesn't just apply to my annual resolutions, but to daily discoveries in the Word. I find that often I'll text out Bible verses, sermons, you know, quotes by famous people to my friends, only for them to live and die in our text stream without any real effect on my life. I realized that I needed a plan to document the things I was learning and to help me revisit them until my new understandings become habits. And so I was personally inspired by the work of Jonathan Edwards, who kept a diary that has since been published. In fact, he wrote 70 personal resolutions, ranging from overall life mission to good works, time management, relationships, suffering, character, spiritual life, a lot of different things. And supposedly each day of the week, he would read 10 of these resolutions. Many people follow that same thing now, where they'll read his resolutions. And it allows you to work through all of them in a week and then start back over. So what I decided to do is, in a similar fashion, I began writing down my own personal resolutions in a journal. And rather than restrict myself to 70, I decided just to continue to write down resolutions as they come in life, and then each day read over 5 of them, working through them in order. And so each day my intention is to intentionally shape my life around those 5 resolutions until they become the habit of my everyday walk. So in each case, I document the date of entry and the source of inspiration, and then also write down the actual resolution. So just to give an example, on December 9th, 2020, I wrote, "Resolved that whenever I pray and petition to God, I will be reminded and verbally proclaim that He Himself has already and will continually satisfy the thing I am after. If I pray for physical healing from illness, I will be reminded that sin, the only illness with power to destroy body and soul, has been healed and is being healed. If I pray for finances, I will be reminded that the only riches valuable in eternity, knowing Christ, is already mine." And so with that entry, my hope is that any of my prayers on a day in which I read that resolution will be shaped by that concept, and that my prayers will continue to be shaped by this over weeks and months and years until it becomes natural to always proclaim God's goodness when I'm asking for things. And so you could do a same kind of thing. Choose whatever system works for you, but consider a system for writing down and revisiting your resolutions. Doing this, one, is more effective, you know, even for things like if you want to practice guitar more, writing it down and reading over that daily will help you to remember to do it and see it as important. The other thing is that as the years go by and as your sanctification continues and as you grow in those types of things, it allows you to look back and rejoice and worship and thank God for His great work. So really, keeping records like this is both effective and it's a means for which we can worship God later. So that's tip number four. Tip number five is to have a plan for internal accountability. And by this, I mean have a plan to keep yourself accountable. When I first joined a Navigators Bible study in college, I learned that my typical personal applications from scripture reading were set up to fail. They showed me that applications that I would typically make out of passages where I would say, "I want to read the Bible more," or "I want to be a more loving person," they showed me that those really are too vague to hold myself accountable. So they use a couple different acronyms that are helpful. They recommend using SPEC and SMART. And so SPEC is an acronym for, or S is sin to avoid, P is promise to claim, E is example to follow, C is command to obey, and K is knowledge to embrace. And basically, that acronym for SPEC is meant to help us find applications when we're studying in the Bible, but I think it works great as well for personal resolutions to help us direct our resolutions in a way that aligns with our desire for Christ. And then SMART, the S is for specific, the M is for measurable, the A is for achievable, the R is for relevant, and the T is for time bound. And there's some people use different words for some of those different things. But SMART is used even out in the business world as a smart way for setting goals. So rather than just resolving to read your Bible more, you would set a resolution like, "I resolve to read one chapter of the Bible every morning before work, starting in Genesis until I've read the entire Bible." So that would be your full resolution. And this resolution is specific because it lays out a plan for where you'll start reading. It's measurable because it quantifies how much of the Bible you'll read each day. It's achievable because though it's going to be a challenge for you, it's not impossible or a daunting first step. It's relevant because it fits into the greater desire, which is not just to read for the sake of reading, but to form a habit of seeking God. And it's time-bound because the daily time and the overall duration are defined. So not every resolution is going to fit perfectly within that. Don't push and stretch to include every aspect in every resolution. But instead, you just use those concepts behind spec and SMART goals as points of consideration when making any resolution. Because writing out well-thought-out resolutions is a great first step to keeping yourself accountable to your words, rather than just saying, I'm going to do this, without having any actual weight or intention behind it. And in the end, these are all just tools. There's a bunch of tools out there that are very practical for keeping resolutions and making and setting good goals. But they're all a part of making your yes be yes, which is, you know, mentioned in Matthew 5:37 and James 5:12. And it's a way for us to commit to bringing about our resolutions to where we don't say we're going to do something and then not do it. So that's tip number 5. Tip number 6 is to have a plan for external accountability. I have a little analogy here. If you're like me, you probably have a love-hate relationship with the dentist. I love my teeth feeling clean, but I hate the actual cleaning process and the risk of being told I have a cavity. So I know going for regular checkups and cleanings is good, but I can never bring myself to schedule my cleanings. I usually wait and the office will call me to tell me that I'm due, then I'll reschedule because I say I'm too busy, and we go on and on where they keep pushing it out a couple weeks and I'm too busy. And oddly enough, I'm sure this dance makes the probability of cavities all more likely. And whether or not you like the dentist, I'm sure you can relate when you view that from the lens of accountability. We all know that accountability is good for us, but we hate being reproved and we hate the risk of being rebuked for sin in our life. Because of this, we're not intentional with it. We never seek it out ourselves. Just like with a cavity, the lack of accountability makes the likelihood of falling into sin or not keeping our resolutions much greater. So accountability, and specifically external accountability, is critical both for keeping us from doing something, which like sin, and for keeping our word to do something like our resolutions. So the Bible speaks at length to the value of accountability, especially in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 25:12 tells us that a wise reprover is like a gold ring to a listening ear. Proverbs 27:9 tells us that the earnest counsel of a friend is sweet like oil and perfume. Accountability, rebuke, reproof, counsel, they're all invaluable tools to the Christian seeking to walk in the path of righteousness, because we often are blind to our own misgivings, and our hearts often deceive ourselves. And so that's something when somebody looks from the outside, they can see things that we ourselves cannot, or that we ourselves have deceived ourselves on. Scripture also warns of the dangers of assuming we do not need accountability and the inherent pride from which this belief takes root. So in 1 Corinthians 10:12, Paul says, "Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall." This verse comes immediately after Paul tells of examples of great sin being written down as instruction for us. In essence, Paul is saying that if you think you're above the great sins and failings of those around you, you are most at risk to falling. When you see someone else fail, our best approach is to recognize that apart from the grace of God, so would we fail, and then to seek accountability for others. We should beg to be rebuked, not scoff at it as unnecessary or worthless. That's why Hebrews 3:12-13 tells us to exhort one another, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So without one another, we're at risk of being deceived and hardened. With one another, we can share in Christ together and hold to our original confidence to the end. And I recognize this seems a little less directly related to resolutions or to worship, maybe more directly related to avoiding sin. But I hope you can see that vein that's being developed through all of these tips. Because our success in the Christian life is all integrated because the shedding of sin is accomplished by adding holiness, and vice versa. We seek holiness by shedding of sin. We seek accountability because it helps us resolve to follow after Christ. And if we're truly worshiping Christ, which is that ascribing of proper value to Him, we'll desire anything which will help us in that resolve. And so ultimately, if we are truly worshiping Christ, which is what we're ultimately trying to get at in this podcast, is seeing what the heart of true worship of Christ looks like. If we're truly worshiping Christ, we would desire accountability. We would desire to have resolutions toward good things, because at the end of the day, these things are all helping us worship Him in a more full sense and become more like Him. So accountability is hard to find these days, but it's not impossible. Maybe one day we'll do an entire podcast on these tips, but for the sake of time, I'll just kind of give them without any qualification. So these are just some tips on setting up good accountability structures. Number one would be to seek out and ask for accountability without waiting for it to come to you. Number two would be to choose an accountability partner based on intentionality, not chemistry. Number three would be to meet regularly. Number four would be to ask targeted questions. Number five would be to ask at least one open-ended question. Number six would be to follow up on weak or sensitive areas. Number seven would be to follow up outside of your normal meeting schedule. And then number eight would be to seek the Lord together. So ultimately, whatever you do, seek the Lord together. Open and close every meeting with prayer. Exhort one another to spend time seeking after God. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. And unless the Lord works in your accountability, every tool for accountability will have been in vain. So that's just eight tips that are kind of helpful for setting up accountability. Not tips I came up with. These are things that I've pulled off of many other resources. But I would just highly encourage you guys to seek after accountability, because that accountability is going to be a means by which we can actually better worship Christ. All right, so the final tip, tip number seven, is going to be remember to seek God. So just to recap, so when considering why we have a hard time keeping our resolutions and how it's a worship problem, we've looked at in a kind of reworded fashion. Number one, the foundational chief resolution of worshiping Christ above all things. Number two, the value given to resolutions when considered in light of eternity. Number three, the role of resolutions as a part of our sanctification process. Number four, the benefit we gain and the worship we give to God by documenting and revisiting our resolutions. Number five, the importance of forming resolutions with a mind toward commitment. And number six, the critical nature of accountability. So I now include this last tip, number seven, of remembering to seek God. I include it last in a very specific manner, because it's in hopes that you will leave this with this primarily on your mind. Never forget where your source of strength and faith comes from. So in 2 Thessalonians 1, Paul thanks God for the spiritual growth of the church at Thessalonica, which is in verse 3. He then reminds the church of the second coming of Jesus Christ and the ramifications it will have on believers and especially unbelievers in verses 5 through 10. And then he proclaims to his readers in verses 11 and 12 that, quote, "To this end, we always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ." And so in this chapter, we see that Paul is not taking credit for their spiritual growth. He's not giving credit to the church itself, but instead, he gives thanks to God. So in 1 Corinthians 3, we see a similar situation where Paul teaches that though pastors and shepherds and teachers may plant and water, God alone gives the growth. And so we must remember this and pray after 2 Thessalonians 1 that God would work in us to make us worthy of his calling and would grant us the ability to follow through on our resolutions to do good. In the end, if you try to tackle any good resolution or any work of faith on your own and without God, it will either fail or will have not been of eternal value and thus not be worth the success. So when you consider your next resolution of any kind, seek after God in prayer for his strength before any of those other tips and before you try to pursue after it in your own strength. And in other words, if you want to form valuable resolutions and keep them, first turn to worship God. By turning to worship God, that is a means by which God works in us and forms us, and a means by which he changes and molds our desires to be after him, which allows us to actually keep and desire and move through good resolutions. So anyways, I hope that's been helpful to you guys. I hope that some of those tips are things that you can take and apply to your life. I hope that you guys can see or begin to see how things that we have with our resolutions and problems we have with why we can't keep them may be a part of a worship problem, not just a willpower or mind justification problem, but a problem with where our chief desire is. And so our prayer is that this would be something that you would take and then write that chief desire where you would want desire to worship Christ above all in all aspects of your life. Well, thank you for joining us on this Grace Note, another episode of To the Choir Master. We do come out with episodes every Tuesday and Thursday. Every Tuesday we try to look at specific songs and try to break down a little bit of how we can worship those in a correct way and what the lyrics mean in terms of scripture. And then on Thursdays we'd look at things like this, any other topics that relate to worship in some way, which I think we're going to more and more argue that is really all aspects of our life. All of these things are pointing to worship. So I hope you got to see a little taste of that today as we looked at resolutions. If you would like to stay in touch with us, you know, we'd love for you guys to subscribe, review our podcasts, and you can always connect with us on social media or via email. You can reach us at team@tothechoirmaster.com. We'd love to chat with you to help you out in any way that we can. We'd love to hear song suggestions or topic suggestions, and we can definitely try to get to those as time allows. Other than that, we will see you guys back next Tuesday as we look at another song. Thanks again for joining us.